Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm really excited to share with you the Word of God tonight. It is His precious and perfect Word. Amen. And it is a living Word. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. And what a wonderful passage this is. In chapter 9, and I want to read from verse 1 through verse 13. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 13. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David said, "Send and fetch him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar." Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba his Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, where he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing upon His wonderful word. Father, we humbly come before You tonight. We thank You for Your wonderful love and grace. Father, we thank You for the songs we sang here tonight and being able to praise You for Your amazing love, for Your amazing grace. Lord, help us, even as Pastor Houston said, to never get over that. Help us to always stand in amazement and wonder at the grace of God shown through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for men like Peter that have a heart to study Your Word and make sure that he can defend Your Word. And Lord, I thank You that You have gifted Peter. And I pray for him and Ashley and their children. Just pray, God, this would be a fruitful trip. God, I do pray, God, speak to our hearts tonight through this passage. And I pray, God, that we would be changed by the Word of God as we are receptive and receiving the Holy Spirit. And Father, we would respond to the Spirit's call upon each of us tonight and whatever that may look like. Father, I want to thank You in advance for all that You're going to do. For we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You know, as we look at this passage, there's a word that stands out to me, or a phrase, I guess, that stands out to me. We see it three times. We see it in verse 1, we see it in verse 3, and we see it in verse 7. In verse 1, David says, "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." In verse 3, he says, "That I may show the kindness of God unto him." Then in verse 7, "For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." David wants to show something. And what he wants to show is kindness. And if you look at that word and you study that word, it's a Hebrew word that is the word hesed. You've heard me mention that word many, many times. I'm sure you're familiar with this Hebrew word. It's often translated as steadfast love, as everlasting love, as mercy, or really in many of these cases, it's really summed up with the words covenant love. David is saying, I want to show something to the house of Saul, that is to the descendants of Saul, for Jonathan's sake, I want to show something called kindness. I want to show covenant love to his house. Now, this brings up a question of covenant love, and what exactly does he mean by that? What does he mean by showing covenant love? I honestly believe that we do live in a day where most Christians have a total lack of understanding about what it means to show covenant love or be in a covenant love relationships. Many Christian marriages end up in divorce because they do not really understand what covenant love, or the biblical concept of covenant love, really is. Many friendships among Christians in our churches are broken because of a lack of understanding of this word kindness, or this word, as he is using, hesed, or covenant love. Some Christians are very hateful and hurtful to other Christians in other denominations, other political parties, ethnic backgrounds, because of a lack of understanding of really what this means to show covenant love. Why is there such a lack of understanding about covenant love in our churches? Why is it such a lack of understanding about covenant love in the culture that we live in America, especially today? I believe it's because in our culture, we have replaced covenant relationships with what we might call consumer relationships. One writer puts it this way, I think very aptly. He says, in the last 25 years, there's been a lot of ink spilled about something that rightly should be talked about, that in our culture, a retail relationship in which you say, if you don't give me good customer service, I'm going somewhere else, that's fine. In fact, that helps the economy. If they don't give you good customer service, go somewhere else. They'll make the first company better, and it is good. What's being noted and noticed rightly, especially in the last 25 years, is increasingly our personal relationships are shaped by our retail relationships. We're conducting our personal relationships with our neighbors, with our friends, with our church, in many cases, even with our God, the way we conduct it with a retailer. And I think that's absolutely correct. One example of that is hooking up or living together or cohabitation by thousands upon thousands in the last 50 years. Cohabitation has increased by 1,000% in the last 20 years, another 1,000% in the last 10 years. It continues to grow. In fact, it's skyrocketed, cohabitation, those living with someone else. For those over 60 years old, it has really skyrocketed in the last 10 years. Why the epidemic of cohabitation over the last 50 years? Because, listen, if you just live together, there is no commitment. You can live with someone, if they don't meet your needs, then what can you do? You can just leave that relationship and go somewhere else and get somebody else to meet your needs that they're not meeting. So basically it says, listen, if you don't meet my needs at an acceptable cost, then I'll go somewhere else where I can get my needs met at an acceptable cost to me. Meg Jay, a psychologist reflecting on why couples who cohabitate before marriage have higher divorce rates, states this. Thought is very interesting. A life, she says, and this is a non-Christian, this is a secular writer, a life built on top of maybe I'll do simply may not feel as dedicated as a life built on top of the we do of commitment of marriage. One of Jay's clinics, Jennifer, said she never really felt that her boyfriend was committed to her. I felt like I was on this multi-year, never-ending audition to be his wife. She was feeling, because I do not have a committed relationship in marriage, that I am continually on audition, and if I don't pass that audition, he might leave at any moment. In a consumer relationship, you sacrifice the relationship to meet your individual needs. If your needs are not being met, you're out of the relationship and you're on to another relationship. In a covenant relationship, You sacrifice your individual needs for the good of the covenant relationship that you've entered into. You die to yourself for the good of the relationship. You're committed to the relationship even when it's not meeting your individual needs. So in a covenant relationship, a covenant love relationship, the relationship is bigger, listen, it's bigger than either person's individual needs within that relationship. Boy, do we need to understand that in America today. Boy, we need to hear that in our churches today. So King David desires to show something. And what he desires to show is covenant love. But who does he desire to show it to? Who does he want to show this covenant love to? Notice that David expresses this covenant love to someone who is in the house, or from the house of Saul, by the name of Mephibosheth. Now remember that Saul was David's enemy. David wants to show covenant love to a descendant of his enemy. And if you notice in verse 6, when Mephibosheth is before David, that he lays prostrate on the ground, and it says he gives reverence to David. And in verse 9, he calls himself a dead dog. You say, why is he speaking with these words? Why is he saying these things? Because he's terrified to be in the presence of King David. Because he knows, he feels before he gets there, that probably that David will kill him. Mephibosheth knows that to stabilize and to protect his own throne, to stabilize and protect the throne of King David, that he needs to kill every descendant of Saul. Him being a descendant of Saul, the natural thing, the logical thing for him to think, he brought me here, he found me out, and now he's going to kill me. So he's scared to death. He's terrified. One commentator says this, in ancient times, when a new regime or dynasty came to power, the name of the game was purge. Whenever a new regime gets its power, you know what happens to the remnants of the old. The new king must solidify his position. And it was conventional political policy, solidification by liquidation. Everyone knew it. Everyone believed it. Everybody practiced it. What this means is that the only way that David can secure his throne is to hunt down and to kill every descendant of Saul if he wants to protect his throne. But instead of killing him, what happens? David brings Mephibosheth in and David empowers him. He says, I'm giving you all of your grandfather Saul's land back. He makes Mephibosheth a wealthy man. And then he says in verse 11, something astounding. I want you to eat at my table as one of my sons. David adopts Mephibosheth, his enemy, into his own family. This is, I'm sure, in that day and time, and those who are observing, those who are watching, this was unbelievable for them to see this happening. David granting this kind of grace to this man who was the descendant of Saul, who could be a threat to his own kingdom, that he was going to give him his land back and invite him to sit at his table like one of his sons. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Abolition of Man, he says this, ethically, all the religions in the world say honor your father and mother. Care for the poor. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. They all say roughly the same thing. But there's one major ethical prescription, one directive and command for how you must live if you believe in the God of the Bible that is absolutely different from anything you find in the other religions. You say, what directive is C.S. Lewis talking about that makes Christianity different from every other religion? The directive that C.S. Lewis was talking about, the command that he is talking about, is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 and 45 when Jesus says these words. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What does it mean to love your enemies? Often we hear that we're to love our enemies, pray for our enemies. It's important to understand that when the Bible says to love your enemies, it doesn't mean that you're to make it easy for someone to sin against you. That's not loving them, that's hurting them, amen? It also means that sometimes you might have to confront them and speak the truth in love to them for their sakes and the ones around you. David, in this passage, is representing the character of God by showing covenant love to his enemy. And in doing so, notice something, that God's covenant love, listen, it reaches across political barriers. Very interesting. Mephibosheth, listen, didn't just disagree with David on some political issue like health care, but he's someone who could cause David to be killed. He could actually cause a revolt against David for David to be killed. We might say that he was in a, today, we might term it a different political party. But not only does covenant love reach across political barriers, it also reaches across racial barriers. David is of the house of Judah, and Mephibosheth was of another tribe. David says, I want to adopt you into my family and have you eat at my table. It doesn't matter that you're my political enemy or that you are not of my tribe. I don't care what political party you belong to. I don't care what color your skin is or what ethnic background you come from. Covenant love bridges these barriers. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one, how? In Christ Jesus. Amen? But look at what happens in this story. Here's the most important thing. Mephibosheth, listen, something very interesting. Mephibosheth doesn't seek out David. He's scared to death of David. Rather, David seeks out Mephibosheth and gets his servant to bring him into his presence. It says in verse 4, so the king said to him, where is him? Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel, and Lodabar. Then David, King David, sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Why is a Christian religion so different than every other religion? It's because the means of salvation is so different. Other religions believe the way to know God is to clean up your life, to start praying, to do good works that will please God. Then maybe God will be your friend, and then maybe God will bless you. But that's not what the Bible says at all, is it? Here's what the Bible says. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his Son. The Bible teaches us that no one seeks God unless God first seeks us. Amen? And praise God, he does. Just like David seeks out Mephibosheth and drags him into his presence, literally drags him there. God seeks us out. He draws us into his presence, and he grants us the gift of faith, and we become children of God. You see, religious people want a God that they can control through their moral performance, through a list of rules and regulations that they come up with. Non-religious people want a God of love, and they say that this God of love loves everybody no matter what they do or don't do because he's a God of love. But Christianity says God seeks me out and God draws me to himself, not because of my moral performance, not because of my good deeds, not because of my good efforts, but totally because of grace, which your pastor talked about a while ago. He's speaking over the next few weeks. Let me ask you a question. Why is Mephibosheth so afraid? He's afraid that if he comes again into the presence of the king, he will be executed. Have you ever known people who would say, I would become a Christian, but if I do so, I'm going to have to quit partying, or I have to start giving money to the church, or I have to move out of my apartment with my live-in boyfriend or my live-in girlfriend. What they're saying is, I'm afraid if I absolutely submit to God, then I'll be miserable. But David, emulating again the character of God, says, I don't bring you here to smite you. I didn't bring you here, Mephibosheth, to kill you. I didn't bring you here to smite you. I brought you here to adopt you into my family. I want you to sit at my table, and I want you to be one of my sons. I love it in Ephesians 1 when it says we're accepted in the beloved. I love it when it says that we are adopted into his family. Praise God. It's the grace of God. Now, this brings me, and I just want to close with this thought. Why does David do this? Why does David show this covenant love to this lame man, this descendant of Saul, who could potentially try to dethrone him, kill him, that should be his enemy? So why does he do this? He gives us the answer in verse 1 and in verse 7. David says, I'm showing you this kindness. Why? This covenant love. Why? This kindness. Because for Jonathan's sake. Why would he say that? Remember that Jonathan is Saul's son. And he's a rightful heir to the throne of Saul. But Jonathan knows that God has appointed David to be the next king of Israel. So he willingly gives up his throne and enters into covenant with David. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. In fact, because of his covenant love for David, Jonathan protects David from the repeated attacks of his father Saul trying to kill David. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide yourself. Because of their covenant friendship, because of their covenant love for each other, Jonathan does everything in his power to protect David, even though it meant him losing his throne and maybe even his own life. You say, Brother Sam, what does this all mean? David had a friend named Jonathan who loved him covenantally. David had a friend who put himself in harm's way to take David out of harm's way. David had a friend who lost his throne so that David could ascend to the throne. What a friend. David could love Mephibosheth. David could risk his life to love Mephibosheth because of what Jonathan had done. David had a friend who lost an earthly throne for him. But we have a friend, folks. We have a friend who lost a heavenly throne to save us. David had a friend who died on Mount Gilboa for him, and we have a friend who died on Mount Calvary for us. Mephibosheth didn't deserve all this, but Jonathan did. Jonathan's work, what Jonathan had done, was imputed to Mephibosheth. Wow. I love this story. Listen, folks, you and I don't deserve salvation. We deserve hell. But for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's imputed to us. And Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When you really understand that you were once the enemy of God, who has become the friend of God because you have a friend like Jonathan, only a greater than Jonathan, Jesus Christ. I believe when we really understand that, when we stand in amazement of that, then you'll be able to start showing covenant love. We will start showing covenant love in all of our relationships. I believe we'll be empowered to get out of a consumer mindset that we're in our culture that is ravished our culture today and live with a covenant mindset in all the relationships. I believe we'll be empowered to love our enemies because we really understand that we were once an enemy of God that was brought into the presence of God totally by His grace so that we might be saved by the price that was paid on the cross at Calvary by Jesus Christ. We'll be able to say when I get into friendships, I'm not going to just dispose of him. I'm not going to just dispose of her when I'm not getting what I want out of this relationship. I'm not just going to throw my marriage by the wayside when I'm not getting my needs met or my spouse hurts me, because I really understand that a covenant relationship says that I daily die to myself for the good of the one that I'm in covenant with. I believe we'll be empowered to do that. We'll be empowered to die to ourselves for the good of the one that we've entered into covenant with, that covenant relationship, whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, if we stand in amazement at the covenant love of God. If we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, then we'll pour contempt on all of our pride. God, help us to show covenant love. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this hour. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and take our place on the cross, to be a substitute for our sins, that we might, even as Mephibosheth, that we might enter into your presence, the presence of the King. Father, we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's totally by your grace. Lord, I thank you then when I would not come to you, that you came to me. And Father, that you convicted us by your Holy Spirit. Every one of us here tonight that are children of God, and you have, Father, saved us gloriously. We're so thankful. We stand in amazement, Father, at the wonderful, amazing grace and love, Father, that you have shown to us. Father, help us, I pray. God, help us, Lord, to have a covenant mindset in our relationships, Father, certainly in marriage, as a husband and wife, that we might look at the other as someone that we have entered into covenant with, and we're in that relationship not to get our needs met, but for the good of the relationship, for the good of the marriage, that our marriage might reflect Christ and His church, that we might be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride. Father, that people that see that in our marriages and they see the covenant love that we're giving to each other in that marriage, the death of self, the selfless, self-sacrificing love that we share towards each other, Father, would be so bright, such a shining light that, Father, it would be a testimony to them of what marriage can be and what they could have if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and center their marriage on Christ. And Father, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might love each other this way. We might not look at our brother and sister for what we can get out of them or how they might serve us, but we might look at them and we might esteem them, even as you said in Philippians, Lord, that we might esteem them better than ourselves. That we might walk humbly before you, and that we might walk humbly before our brothers and sisters, those around us. Father, we know there's so many that are hurting, so many that need help. Help us, Lord, to be always ready to serve, always ready to help those who are brokenhearted, those who are hurting, those who have needs. Father, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I know I love this family, this church, and I know they love each other. And Father, help us, Lord, I pray, God, to show that true love, that covenant love, not have a consumer mindset in our relationships. Lord, I thank you that we can do that because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to show that kind of love, your supernatural love. Help us to stay amazed. Help us, Lord, to continually, afresh, look at the cross of Christ, that we might be reminded just how much you love us and how much, Father, you have given to save us, that we might love others even as you have loved us. We love you and praise you and thank you, God, for your amazing grace and your amazing love. In Jesus' name, and amen.